Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Becca Bruner. So this is our third week of Advent, and we are continuing in our series, O Come All Ye Faithful. We are thinking about the great Christmas carols that we love to sing. We're learning a little bit about their history, where they came from, and then their connection to Scripture, how they tell the Christmas story so well, that story of Jesus' birth into our world. We started 2 weeks ago with O Come, Emmanuel. Last week, we learned about what child is this, and today we continue with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. If we were to go through it line by line, there are just scripture after scripture after scripture reference in this carol, just packed with so much scripture. But truly, the foundation of it comes from the scripture story we know so well from Luke 2, the story of our Savior's birth in Bethlehem. Luke writes, "In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors.'" When we sing this hymn together, or if you want to look at it now, it's on page 31 in your hymnal. But when you see it, you'll look at the title, and underneath the title, there are actually three names attributed to the formation of this carol. First is Charles Wesley. He's the one who wrote the lyrics. And the tune, it comes to us both through Felix Mendelssohn and a friend and compatriot of his, William Cummings. A little history on Charles Wesley. He was born in 1707, and he was the youngest of 18 children. God bless his mother. One of his siblings is one you may know, a famous one, John Wesley. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist movement. But Charles, he himself, he studied at Oxford, was ordained a priest in the Church of England, and then in 1735, he went on a little adventure. He left England, traveled to North America, where he spent some time as the personal secretary of James Oglethorpe, who was the founder of the colony of Georgia. But he was never happy here in the States. He became discouraged and homesick in the time he spent here, and so eventually returned to England. And it's not long after that return that he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And it's thought that it was somewhere in that subsequent year, that following year after he gave his life to Jesus, that he wrote this hymn, this carol. He was walking to church one morning around Christmas time and just was inspired by the ringing of the bells in the church in London, and these words just came to mind. And he called it, he called the carol he wrote a hymn for Christmas Day. And the words that he wrote are a little different than the words that we sing now. What he wrote is, "Hark how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." Welkin is one of those old English words that we don't use very often anymore, but it means essentially the vault of heaven, all of heaven, all of creation, all that is. He was out walking, you know, the streets, maybe one of those beautiful, crisp December days, and he's just inspired to say, all creation sings, rings, glory to the King of Kings. But he wrote that a few years later. A friend of his, George Whitefield, another important name person in the Reformation history, his friend, George Whitefield, took his words and changed them a little bit. George Whitefield's the one who wrote the words we now know, "Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king." Problem, though. Whitefield failed to ask permission to take his friend's poem, words, and change them. He didn't ask, he just did. And Wesley didn't like it. He didn't like it at all, because Wesley, well, he was a stickler for biblical accuracy. And he pointed out vociferously that nowhere in the Bible does it specifically actually say that the angels sang. Doesn't say that. I don't know if you noticed that. But what Luke says, he says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." And so as long as Wesley lived, he never used Whitefield's version, not once. He rejected it outright. But unfortunately for him, that's the one that stuck. Right? And so now, throughout Christian history, all of us, people, millions of people around the world have embraced this idea of singing angels. It's in our sermons, in our music, in literature, and in art. But here's the thing. God bless Charles Wesley and his commitment to biblical accuracy. I'm all for it. But on this one, I think I gotta side with Whitefield. You know, on that first Christmas Eve when the shepherds were watching their flocks by night and an angel announced the holy birth, the multitude of the heavenly host didn't just say it. They sang it. They had to sing it. Joy like that cannot be contained in a sentence. It has to be expressed in song. And what was the reason? Why were they singing? What was the reason for their great joy? Well, they tell us themselves. That announcing angel says, "Do not be afraid. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. To you is born this day a Savior." The angels had to sing because the Savior had been born. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and that is really joyful news. Because the truth about you and me, well, is we all need saving. We all need saving. We need to be saved. There is something happening. There is something happening to us, in us, all around us, from which we need to be saved. No matter how hard we try, we cannot save ourselves. See, when the angel came to Joseph, you remember that story, the angel came to Joseph and he told him about this child that was to be born. He told him, he said, "Mary will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins." Jesus came to save us from our sins. Now, not sin in the, you know, we think about it in this terms of a list of naughty things we're not supposed to do, but sometimes we do, and so therefore we sin, right? That's kind of how we think of it. Sin isn't just a little oops here and there. Now, when the Bible talks about sin, it's much bigger than that. See, sin is the tendency, the proclivity, the propensity inside every heart. Every person in this room, every person in the world, this tendency to put ourselves at the center. All of us have within us this driving desire to put ourselves high up on the throne. And left unchecked, we will do just about anything to get and to keep ourselves there. Sin, at its most basic level, is human beings saying to God, creations to their creator, I'm the king, I'm the queen. Or as my kids like to say, I am the boss of my own self. You remember, of course, the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. We know that story, you know, and their sin, we tend to think their sin was the act. They plucked that fruit off the tree. God told them not to eat it, but they did it and they ate it, and that was their sin, right? That wasn't it. The sin wasn't the act of eating the fruit. The sin was their reason for doing so. See, that the tempter came to them, and you remember what he told them? He said, oh, you can go eat that fruit. You can go get it, because you know what it's going to do when you eat it? It's going to make you be like God. It's going to make you be like God. You're going to be equal to God. You will be up on that throne, and ain't nobody going to be able to bring you down. And we have been living that way ever since. See, we wanted to be the bosses of our own selves, which quite unintentionally has left us by ourselves. See, sin, that's what sin does. We ask God, say, we want to be the boss of our own selves, and the crazy thing about God is he lets us. We tell him we want to be the boss, that we want to do it by ourselves, and he lets us. He gives us what we ask for, and sin works its way in into you and to me, into every human heart. And we end up getting what we say we want, but we unfortunately get a lot of other things too. See, when we're up on our thrones, we say we want that, but once we get up there, we discover that we're up there all alone. We're isolated. We're isolated, we're separated from God, we're separated from one another, we're separated even from our very selves. And the thing is, from that vantage point, me up alone, by myself, up on that throne, from that vantage point, I can look out on the world and I can see the problem of sin. It is very clear. I can see the evil that sin has wrought. From that place where I sit, it is so clear. The problem of sin is those people over there. The problem is that person in power. The problem is that political party. The problem is out there. It's them. They are the ones who are messing everything up. They are the ones who are running our community, our country, our world into the ground. But deep down, we know that's not true. Deep down, we know the problem isn't just out there. In the depths of our hearts, we know that it's not that simple. In the very wise words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. See, I can sit up there on my throne and point the finger all I want at all the sin and evil and problems out there, but when I do, gotta remember, at least my mom said, I don't know if yours did, when you point your finger out there, you got four fingers pointing right back in here. Sin's not a problem out there. And it's not simply just a few bad things we do here and there. Sin is a problem in here, in my heart and in yours. And it's a problem from which we cannot save ourselves. But the good news of Christmas is that you don't have to. You don't have to save yourself. The good news of Christmas is that Jesus came to save. And so being saved, that means you don't have to be anxious anymore. Being saved means you don't have to be miserable anymore, all the time thinking that you're the judge of other people and it's your job to set them right. Being saved means you don't have to judge yourself anymore, because God has determined something about you that's better than anything you could have ever hoped. Being saved means you don't have to be alone. That separation that once existed between us and God, between us and each other, between us and ourselves, it's gone. So that's why we sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." The good news of great joy of Christmas is that Jesus is Savior. But it doesn't end there. So the good est news of the great est joy is that Jesus is my Savior. See, the angels didn't just say, "Christ is born." No, they said, "To you, Christ is born. Do not be afraid. I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Friends, the greatest joy of Christmas for me is knowing Jesus as my Savior. I know that He loves me. I know that He forgives me. I know that He is in control of my life, so I know that I can trust Him. I do my best to obey Him, and I deeply, deeply love Him, and that brings me so much joy. And I believe Jesus wants you to have that joy too. He wants you to know Him as Savior, to follow Him as Lord, to give as much of yourself as you can to as much of Him as you understand. And I promise you, if you do that, if you give your life to Jesus, you will experience a deep and profound joy that goes way beyond Christmas, a joy that makes you want to sing. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased in flesh with us to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Lord, we give you all thanks and praise and join our voices with those of the angels singing your praises, for you alone are worthy. Receive this gift of our praise to you this morning. Receive our lives to you this morning. Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, our King.